Good morning to you all. It's good to be here, good to see you, and to see faces that I have remembered from many, many years ago. And it's good to be back with you here in Charlottetown and trust the Lord will bless our time together. Also to see folk from our neck of the woods, the Cars, and it's good to see them here as well. And we trust the Lord will bless our time this morning as we would look into his precious word. Many years ago, the man by the name of George Cutting, who wrote a little booklet entitled Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, some of you will remember that, he was cycling through the village of Norfolk, England. And as he was cycling through that village, he all of a sudden spontaneously cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Few minutes later, he felt the impulse to do it again. And so once again, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." 6 months later, he was back in Norfolk, and he was going from door to door and talking with the folk there. He knocked on this cottage door, and a lady answered, and he asked her if she knew the Savior, if she was saved. And she looked at him and said, "Oh, yes, sir." She said, "About 6 months ago, I was in deep soul distress, and I needed to be saved. I wanted to be saved, and all of a sudden, I heard this verse, someone calling out, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then she said, I said, "Oh, God, could you please repeat that?" And the voice again cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it was through that text that this woman came to know the Lord Jesus. So I want to read that with you again this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse number 29. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29. As you're turning there, I'm reminded of J. Sidlow Baxter in his book entitled The Master Theme of the Bible, focuses on the unique and glorious person of Christ as the Lamb. Now notice what John the Herald introduces the Lord Jesus, and he says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" Notice now verse 35. "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" And what a wonderful title and expression we have here in this verse, the Lamb of God. I don't think in Scripture there's any title that's more unique than this one that is given to the Savior, no greater identification than the Lamb of God. There are many other titles and many other attributes that are given to the Lord Jesus. He is known as the Lion of Judah, the Star of David, the Bright and the Morning Star, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Bread of Life, the True Vine, and we could just go on and on and on, but I don't think there's anything more meaningful and more wonderful than the glorious truth and this glorious title, the Lamb of God. You know, the Lamb to the world is a symbol of weakness. It was Sir Winston Churchill one time when he was addressing the British House of Parliament. He referred to his opponent, Lord Attlee, the leader of the opposition, as a lamb in lamb's clothing. A derogatory term. But when we think of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, there is nothing weak or impotent about him. He is the one who is able to deliver every heart and soul from the penalty of sin. I am reminded, too, of the time between the Old and New Testament. There were great struggles during the days of the Maccabees. They fought and died and conquered. And in those days, the horned lamb or ram was the symbol of a great conqueror. The lamb, strange as it might sound, stood for the conquering champion of God. And when John cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he is referring to one who is the great conquering champion. He died, was buried, but triumphantly he rose the third day, and he's still the Lamb of God, the one who is seated at the Father's right hand, the one who is the Lamb freshly slain from the foundation of the world, and his blood will never lose its power. I wonder, do you know the Lamb of God this morning? You see, John the Baptizer is introducing us to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. For 3 years, he had been for 30 years, he had been working in his father's carpenter shop in Nazareth. And now we find he is being introduced by John the Baptizer. And in fact, John baptized the Lord Jesus in the river Jordan. And the Spirit of God descended upon him. The voice from heaven could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we have the inauguration of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so it's 6 weeks had passed approximately since John had baptized the Savior. And this verse follows his baptism and his temptation. And although we don't find them mentioned in John's gospel, we find them mentioned in the others. And what we find here is now this gospel of the Son of God. He is introduced to us as the Lamb of God. Before everything else, he is the Lamb of God. This morning, our brother in the worship meeting was bringing the fact that he is the King, that he is the High Priest. And even before all of that, we can truly say he is the Lamb of God. It describes him in his office, in his uniqueness, in his undeniable truth that he alone can be the Savior of the world. A young Christian worker was encountering with a young man, and he said, "I cannot believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. There have been many there has never been any other such birth in all of history." And the Christian replied, "That's quite true. And this is because there is no one so unique and simply so wonderful in all of history than the Savior of the world." And so John could say, "Behold the Lamb of God." I can see him, can't you? He was a rough-looking character. He was a man's man, I would suggest, as we read of his appearance and what he ate and so on. And as he's walking along, there's a spontaneity about him, and he gives this spontaneous tribute to the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when he uses that expression, "Behold," he immediately, I think, holds that word, stops for a moment, gains the attention of the people, and then points them directly to the one who is the Lamb of God. What he is saying is, "Look, look at the one who's coming to us." And in so speaking, he is drawing the attention away from himself, for there were many disciples that followed John the Baptizer. And he's taking the attention away from himself, and he is focusing that attention on the Lord Jesus. And so he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The crowds would have been startled. They would have turned to see this one coming down the road, and they would have seen just an ordinary man. But John saw him as more than that. He saw him as the Lamb of God who takes out of the way the sin of the world. What a delightful title has been woven into our devotional language, the Lamb of God. William Barclay has said, there is sheer wonderment in this phrase, the Lamb of God. It is one of the most precious titles of Christ. In one word, it sums up the love, the sacrifice, the suffering, and the triumph of Christ. What was John thinking about? What were the people thinking about when he cries out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? I wonder what thoughts went through their minds, what pictures they contemplated as the Lamb of God. There are many pictures. Perhaps some of them went back to Exodus chapter 12, to the night of the Passover. And they would have remembered the story of how that in their servitude and bondage, the nation of Israel for 430 years, the final judgment was to fall. The lamb was to be killed. Its blood was to be caught in a basin and then applied to the upper doorpost and the side post of that door. And God could say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Was John thinking of this, perhaps, when he was saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes out of the way the sin of the world? There is the great story of protectiveness. All who were in that home, the firstborn of that family, was sheltered by the blood. And that's the wonderful truth that we see in this one who is described as the Lamb of God, that those of us who are in Christ, there is that eternal protectiveness that we enjoy. Never do we have to fear the judgment of God. Never do we have to fear of going to a lost eternity forever and forever. But there are the great provision of protectiveness, of shelter. But not only that, they were feasting on that roast lamb. It was a time of celebration. There was joy in the family because the blood had been applied. Was John perhaps going back in his mind to that suitable lamb, to the application of the blood, when he looked at the Lord Jesus, the one who would go to Calvary to die for sinners like you and me? And as the blood is applied to your life, as by faith you come as a repentant sinner to the Lord Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior, you will pass from death to life. You'll be on your way to heaven and saved from going to a lost eternity. But then perhaps, maybe his mind went to Isaac's lamb. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And perhaps there we would see that. And this is the first time that the lamb is mentioned in the Old Testament. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. It was someone whom God had in mind. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb foreordained from the foundation of the world, chosen to be the Savior for sinners like you and me. And just think of that wonderful experience. Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah. And Isaac looks at his old dad and he says, Dad, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And by faith, Abraham could say, my son, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And there they go. They arrive at Mount Moriah. The altar is built. And the father takes his son and said, Isaac, you're the sacrifice today. And explains the situation to him. Isaac could have very easily pushed his father, young, strong teenager, his father, a frail old man. And he willingly allows his dad to place him on that altar and bind him with those cords. And as the old man lifts his knife, a final embrace had been given, tears flowing down. I am sure tears were flowing from Abraham's eyes and Isaac as well, as that knife is upraised. And the voice from heaven says, Abraham! Abraham, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only, from me. And there behind was that ram caught in that bush by its horns. There was the lamb of God's providing for Isaac that day. Those cords were quickly snapped. Father and son embrace and jump and dance together. And they go and they get the ram and they bind it. And that ram dies as a sacrifice. When I looked to Calvary, there was no substitute for God's son. He was the lamb of God's provision. He was the one who willingly laid down his life for you and for me. And you'll notice, that ram was caught by its horns in the thicket. There was no mark, no blemish. The horns of the ram, its power, its strength, a formidable foe to deal with when it is enraged. And there its strength was subdued. The Lord Jesus was led as the lamb to the slaughter, subdued his strength, came to do the will of his Father, willingly went to Calvary to die for sinners like you and for me. And you know, as we look at that, in Genesis chapter 2, it was the lamb provided by God. Or it could mean the ram belonging to God. And I love what Bishop Ryle has said, that eminent, great, divine, and most excellent lamb, he is truly the lamb provided by God. Twice he is called the lamb, and then this third time he is referred to as the ram. His strength was subdued. The Lord Jesus could have called legions of angels to deliver him. But you remember it was in Gethsemane. Three times he could pray, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the Lord Jesus prayed that. You remember as Peter drew out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of Malchus, and the Lord healed and put that ear back on. What did he say? He said, Peter, put your sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He was going to do the will of the Father. Nothing would deter him. Nothing would hold him back from going to Calvary. We used to sing the little chorus in Sunday school, all the way to Calvary. He went for me, he went for me. He died to set me free. And I'm glad he went all the way. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But again, John the Baptizer, as he called out, Behold the Lamb of God, perhaps he was thinking again of the verse in Isaiah 53. And verse number 7, He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I always remember hearing of a brother saying that every Lord's Day morning, before they would go to remember the Lord, his father would sit down with the family and he would read Isaiah 53. And as he would come to the 7th verse, he could never get beyond the 7th verse. and the tears would begin to flow, and his voice would crack, and he would simply say, "It's just too much, just too much to think that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He was the silent lamb, the willing lamb, the suffering lamb, and his life's blood was poured out for you and for me. Was John thinking of that? The one who was led as the lamb to the slaughter? But stop and think for a moment the character of lamb. When you think of a little lamb and you see them skipping in the springtime, I can remember when we lived in Truro, we would take our children out to the country and where were some sheep farms, and they would get out and stand by the fence and see the little lambs suckling at their mother or skipping around in the fields, and it was just so lovely to see them there. And you know, as we stop and think of the character of the lamb, and we see a little lamb like that, we see it in its gentleness. Perhaps we would think of it in its innocence, maybe even in its patience, without revenge. And as we think of God's lamb, think of him in his perfect innocence and sinlessness. His gentleness, how gentle was he? There was the woman who was taken in adultery. They had brought her to the Lord. And you remember twice the Lord Jesus writes on the ground. And from the oldest to the youngest, they walk out. And the Lord looks at her and says, "Where are your accusers?" Think of his gentleness. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The gentle Savior. They wanted to put her to death. They had no interest in her. But he saw her as a broken, lost woman. And the Lamb presents himself in his gentleness and yet in his great power to deliver that woman from the power of her sin. He was the one who was alone was able to be the sacrificial lamb to atone for your sin and for mine at Calvary. But stop and think of our text again. "Behold the Lamb of God who bears away or takes away the sin of the world." That describes for us his person. As we look at his person, we say that he is the Lamb of God. But it also describes his work. He takes away the sin of the world. And it reminds us of his effectual dealing with the sin problem. You remember when sin entered into the world. When we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve were deceived by the enemy. Eve was deceived and gave to her husband, and they ate, and immediately they recognized they were naked. They were not able to face God. They had a conscience. Something was bothering them that had never bothered them before. And they go and they hide themselves. And the divine seeker says, "Adam, where are you?" He knew exactly where he was, but he was drawing the man out. And you know, there was the confession of sin. And after the confession of sin, you remember what God did. He took an innocent victim. He killed that victim. Its blood flowed. And he covered Adam and Eve in those coats of skin. That's the Lamb. The picture, the very first picture we have of the Lord Jesus in his effectiveness in dealing with the sin question. The same thing in chapter 4 of Genesis with Cain and Abel. And Abel brings the proper sacrifice. The blood was shed in Exodus 12, as we've mentioned. Genesis chapter 22, Isaiah 53. And we go through the whole and we see the picture of Calvary and his great work. The wonderful thing about the work of Calvary is this, that Jesus could say, tetelestai, finished, fait accompli, it's done, never to be done again, once for all, for you and for me, at Calvary. You see, that's the effectiveness of the work of the Lamb. And this is the wonderful thing. No matter how deep dye a sinner you might be this morning, how far you may think you are from God, or maybe you think you're pretty good and you're just as good as anyone else here, and perhaps you're even better as far as your standards and so on are concerned, but if you don't know Christ, you're still in your sins. And you need to have the cleansing power of the blood, because there's no one who can come into the presence of God with their sin. We were born in sin. David said this in Psalm 51. He said, I was born in sin. I was shapen. I was formed in iniquity. From the moment of his conception, sin had entered into him. You know, you have your children. It doesn't take long to see their sin, does it? Even after you fed them and changed them and comforted them and so on, and then they start to cry and whine over nothing. All they want is a little more attention. Now, that's a normal thing, of course, but it also shows a stubborn little nature that's beginning to develop. We never taught our children to lie. Now, listen, here's how you can get out of trouble by telling a lie, and you do it this way, and give a good whopper. You know, if you're going to do it good. No, we never had to teach them. It was inerrant. The sin nature was there. The rebellious spirit was there. You remember the first time you said something to them, and maybe they stomped their little foot and said, no. And you were maybe taken aback and surprised. But you shouldn't have been, because they inherited the nature you had. A sinful nature. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at this text. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away. The Greek says to take it out of the way. And both thoughts are conveyed. Not only did he take our sin and our guilt upon himself, but he took it out of the way. We can go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. And there were the two goats. And upon one goat the lot fell. And that goat would have to die on that great day of atonement. But the other goat, the high priest would come and confess his sins and the sins of the nation on the head of that lamb. And a suitable man would take that lamb and lead that lamb out into the wilderness, and it would be gone, never to be seen again. The first lamb that died reminds us that Christ died for our sins. It reminds us that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lamb of God who beareth the sins of the world. But the other aspect of that Greek word is to take it out of the way. Reminds us of the living goat that the suitable man would take and let go. And the wonderful thing is this, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning if you know Christ? No fear of guilt, of judgment. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I like what Augustine has said. A lamb is selected, whereby to express the simplicity and gentleness of Christ. A male to show his courage, without spot to declare his innocence. What a wonderful statement. Truly, he is the Lamb of God. Stop and think again. He was lifted up to die as a voluntary sacrifice. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I must work the works of him that sent me, and to finish the work, which he gave me to do. And when he cried, finished at Calvary, then and then alone was his work accomplished that the Father had sent him to do. But his was the great substitutionary work. This morning we sang that lovely hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name. But there's a verse or part of the verse that says, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And so he was there as the great substitutionary sacrifice. He died that I might live. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. My sins, which were many, have been forgiven. And that word forgiven literally means to loose, to set free. And how wonderful it is to be free from sin. The consequence of sin. The burden of sin. Are you resting in the finished work of Christ? You know, there are many who go through life still bearing their sin. They may have trusted Christ, but they still have this guilt complex all the time, feeling, you know, that they're really not forgiven. Rest in what Christ has done. Rest in that finished work for you and for me. But thank God it was a victorious sacrifice. Because, hallelujah, on the third day, he arose. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave, he arose. A mighty victor o'er his foes. He's a victorious, living, and soon coming Savior. But you know, I love that song by Andre Crouch. The blood will never lose its power. We can sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think of a brother that's now with the Lord, Jack Stevens. And he lived in Halifax for many years. He was originally from London. But he said, my mother was a witch, a practicing witch. He said, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I was invited to go to a meeting in London. And he said, I went to an evening gospel meeting. And said the first hymn they sang was, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he said, I thought they were the strangest words I had ever heard sung. But he said, by the end of that meeting, I knew what could wash away my sin. And Jack was saved. And he sure lived to prove that he had come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What can wash away your sin? It's the precious, precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain. And this is the wonderful thing. It's the precious blood that Peter calls it. And John could say that it is cleansing blood. If we confess our sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And John calls it that cleansing, purifying blood. Every stain, every mark is gone. And Paul calls it redeeming blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for even me. And thank God for the Lamb of God's provision for the precious blood of Christ. Because of the blood, there is forgiveness. Because of the shed blood, there is peace with God. Because of the shed blood, there is justification. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful salvation, redemption we have because of the Lamb. When we look at John 1:29, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the sin bearer. That deals with the past. But I love what Psalm 68 and 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah." The Revised says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burdens." The RSV says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up." And then I like what the Berkeley says, "Blessed be the Lord, who day by day carries us." The past, the Lamb bore our sins at Calvary. Today, He is still our burden bearer. The problems, the heartaches, the sorrows, the many tears that we might shed. Today, He is our present burden bearer, who daily bears our burdens. That's why Peter says what? "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Someone has well translated it, "He prepares my daily load." He prepares my daily load, whether it be a blessing or a burden. And as the God of our salvation, He is called. What is He? He's the God of deliverance. So no matter what you're going through, He is the God of deliverance. He knows what we can bear, and He daily measures that load for you and for me. But then when we come to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 6, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them." And that was brought to our attention in our first meeting this morning. But the wonderful truth we have here, He is in the future our glory bearer, and He's going to bear all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We have a lovely, lovely Savior. Poor old Pilate, that pagan man, could say, "Behold the man." And he simply saw Him as the man. And He died, and He's in hell today. But if you look to Calvary and look to the Lord Jesus and see the Lamb and trust Him, you'll be delivered from hell for all of eternity. You willing to come to Christ and trust Him? I think of the great Spurgeon, at least the great preacher of yesterday, the Prince of Preachers, he was called C.H. Spurgeon. In the late 1800s, he was preparing for a series of meetings in the Crystal Palace, the world-famous Crystal Palace. In fact, it was one of the great edifices of that time around the world. And he went with a friend to try out the acoustics of the building before the meetings were scheduled to start. So he stood on the platform, and his friend would move from place to place, and Spurgeon would be there, and he would simply crawl out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I don't know whether his friend would give him two thumbs up, that he could hear him. Of course, this is before there was any loud public address systems as we have today. And he kept on doing this several times as his friend was strategically placed in this Crystal Palace. But he didn't realize that there was a workman completing some repairs on the roof. And he heard that text repeated several times, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And before that great series of meetings took place, that workman who was repairing some of the glass on this palace put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come? You willing to come? He's still the Lamb of God. He's still waiting, and He still says to you, "Come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, and I'll give you rest." Rest of heart, rest of mind, rest of conscience, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I close with this last story. A friend of ours in Barrie, Noel Banavage. And Noel was brought up in a Roman Catholic home. He's the only one saved in his family. But he was having some issues and struggles in his life. Went to see his doctor in Toronto. And his doctor listened to him and talked with him back and forth. Finally took out his prescription pad and he wrote on it, folded it up, gave it to Noel. And Noel said, I got out into the car and I noticed when I opened it up, it simply said, read John 15 and 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That was the best prescription he could have given to Noel. A short time after that, he found that peace through the Lord Jesus. Have you found it? He's longing. He's waiting. Come and make no delay, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the glorious message of the gospel, that it is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we pray that it might be effective even this day, that someone will come to know the Savior as their Savior and truly pass from death to life. We give you thanks now in the Savior's name. Amen. Let's turn in our songbook to number 55, I think it is, or 53. 53, number 53. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Verse 2 says, when Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You and his strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, and we'll stand to sing this hymn, and our meeting is over. If you have any questions, if I can be of any help to you, feel free to talk to me. Or if you know someone here and you'd like to find the Savior, talk to them. He's waiting, and he's longing for you to come.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He who redeemed you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Here he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When you are weary, does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God.
Seated. Thank you for coming, and don't forget the meeting tonight at 6:30 o'clock. Thank you. May the Lord bless you.